Welcome to Today's Issues. Join us for the next hour as we offer a Christian response to the issues of the day. Here's your host, Ed Vitagliano.
And welcome to Today's Issues. It is Wednesday, December 6th. There's just 19 shopping days left, folks, until Christmas. I just like ramping up the stress level as we come right out of the gate. Fred Jackson, news director for American Family News and One News Now. Good morning, Fred.
Good to be with you. And I can say with some degree of relief, we have about 90% of our shopping done.
Oh, that's a good place to be. I don't think we're anywhere near that.
We can relax a little bit and actually enjoy it. Yeah. It's the first time we've done that. So, yeah, it's kind of nice.
Yeah. It is a mess out there by the mall. I can just tell you that. Ray Pritchard, founder of Keep Believing Ministries, is joining us from Dallas. And let me just say this. When the boogeyman goes to sleep at night, he checks his closet for Ray Pritchard. So, welcome to the show, Ray. Now, I will say this. I am just about out of Chuck Norris jokes, so you're probably...
But that's so good. That's so good.
You're probably relieved to hear that.
Look, anytime you can get yourself mentioned in the same breath with a Chuck Norris joke, it's a good day.
It is.
Right? It's
it is
building
good day.
My self-esteem, so it, there.
I'm sure you're worried about whether you're getting a trophy or not, but
is Ray a Chuck Norris fan? Is this
no? You
know
what?
You've done this 2 days in a row.
No, yeah, but this goes way back. The last couple of years, whenever I would host and Ray would be on with me.
Oh,
I started off. I think the first thing I ever said, I said that maybe effervescent or something.
That's right.
Yeah, and
which confused all of our listeners.
Yes. And it was just off the top of my head, and we made a big deal out of it. So now every time he comes on, I have had some kind of adjective.
Okay.
And then I ran out of adjectives.
You're right. He was about to go into the negative adjectives. He ran out of the positive ones.
That's
really
right.
Quick.
So I said, I got to come up with something. So I found some Chuck Norris jokes.
Okay.
And but I'm running out of most of those. So we may just go back to just plain old Ray Pritchard. I don't know, at some point.
Well, it's good to be with you in any circumstance.
Okay, good. Thank you. And you got some, you said some sleet in Dallas? Is
yeah. It's actually south of us. There's a big storm that's kind of came slipping in from the northwest. So it's cloudy and rainy here, but just a few miles. And it's spitting sleet. But I think we're getting a little more south of here. So, yeah, it's bundle-up weather.
No, all right. Now, I love bundle-up weather. Fred, you're from Canada, so...
No, I don't like bundle-up.
You don't? No.
I'm sorry. I lived with it for years, decades, shoveling snow.
You don't miss the ice? Yeah. You don't miss the ice and the snow?
Absolutely not. And I have to tell you, Ray, you being in Dallas, the last bad experience I had involved the Dallas-Fort Worth Airport.
Oh, and weather, you mean?
We got on a plane. No, we went to the airport in Killeen, Texas, to visit my daughter and her husband there. This is two Christmases ago.
Yeah.
We went to the airport at 6 o'clock in the morning. The plane left at 5 in the evening.
Ooh.
Oh, that's no
because of weather delay?
Weather in Dallas.
Oh, I see.
When the weather in Dallas is bad, folks, you're flying American Airlines.
Forget it.
We didn't get home. I think it was like 1 o'clock in the morning or something like that. Normally, it's an hour and a half in the air that you're.
Yeah.
But listen, I feel for you there, Ray. I don't know if you have any flight plans, but Dallas-Fort Worth is going to be a mess.
Yeah.
Oh, it is. It is. And, you know, it does, as you know, up north, they're used to this. Chicago, New York, they know how to handle
this.
They
have things called plows
and
salt.
We're not familiar with those concepts here in Texas.
Well, salt is just something you put on your corn on the cob.
That's exactly
that's
right.
Your driveway. All right, Fred, we've got tons of stuff to talk about again, so I guess we need to get to it.
Today, I hosted for Sandy Rios this morning, and I started off by saying December 6th, 2017 is going to be an historic day. It really is, because after promises that go back decades for the United States to officially declare that it is recognizing Jerusalem as the capital of Israel, President Trump, if reports are to be believed, and I went to the White House site this morning, and he is going to make an announcement at noon Central today, He is going to announce that the United States is officially recognizing Jerusalem as the capital of Israel. Now, people are maybe linking that, okay, that means the embassy is going to move from Tel Aviv to Jerusalem like right away. Apparently, that's not the case, that maybe as part of this announcement, there's going to be a plan in place to move the embassy. Now, some people say all you have to do is take the logo off the building in Tel Aviv and move it to some building in Jerusalem. A little bit more complicated than that. But the crux of it is this recognition. Now, as I say, let's go back to 1995. At that time, Congress passed, and I'm not sure it was unanimous at that point, but Congress passed a law or a recognition that Jerusalem is the capital of Israel. The president at the time, Bill Clinton, refused to, he wouldn't sign it, and he basically went silent on it. So it did become the law of the land, or official. But in that, there was a proviso put in there that a waiver, that the president did not have to go forward with this recognition of Jerusalem as the capital of Israel if it affected national security. And every president since then has done that. Every 6 months signs off saying we can't do that right now, can't move the embassy, cannot recognize Jerusalem as the capital because we're concerned about national security. As I say, every president has done that. And let me take a trip down memory lane here for a second. The presidents that have done that have included President George W. Bush and President Barack Obama. Let's have a listen to the promises both of those presidents made when they were running for president. Go ahead.
As soon as I take office, I will begin the process of moving the United States ambassador to the city of Israel as chosen as its capital.
Jerusalem will remain the capital of Israel, and it must remain undivided.
So there you have it. Promises made and promises not kept. But today, President Donald Trump is going to make good on a promise that he made during the election campaign. And I think it's one of the reasons that many evangelicals supported this president and believed that he would do it. Now, I'll tell you what, there's going to be a lot of opposition to this. It's already, it came up in the British Parliament this morning. And the British Prime Minister saying, no, we still favor a divided Jerusalem, the East End being the capital for the Palestinians, the West Side for the Israelis. But there are a number of people that are speaking out in favor of this, and want to play you a couple of clips this morning of folks who have come out this morning saying this is the right thing to do. One of them is Alan Dershowitz. I think most of our audience probably familiar with him. He's a Harvard professor.
Right.
Probably a lot of people would describe him as a liberal politically. But when it comes to this issue of President Trump declaring Jerusalem the capital of Israel, he is unequivocal in support for the president on this. Cut three.
I think that President Trump's decision to recognize Jerusalem as the capital of Israel is the perfect response to President Obama's outrageous orchestration of the Security Council resolution, which he pushed through as a lame duck that declared the Western Wall to be illegally occupied territory, the Hebrew University, the Hadassah Hospital, the Jewish Quarter. According to this resolution that was basically pushed through by Obama, these are outrageously flagrant violations of international law. The best response to that horrible resolution is for the president to say, we don't accept the UN resolution, and the best proof of it is we're going to recognize Jerusalem as the capital of Israel. You say it's occupied, we say it's the capital.
Well, Ray, you're a Bible teacher, you know, minister. You've been preaching the word for a long time. Can you just as briefly as possible, lay out, because we're going to get to a story here later on. We touched on it yesterday. We'll delve in a little bit more in terms of what millennials believe in terms of the importance of Israel biblically. So I think there is a growing ignorance in the evangelical church. Maybe not amongst our age, but in younger, you know, generations, about why Israel is important. So just kind of theologically flesh that out, why evangelicals have for so long supported the nation of Israel.
Well, it's because we go all the way back to the book of Genesis. And some people may think, well, this is a late part of the Bible. It's not. God made a promise to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12. When Abraham was a prosperous pagan middle-aged businessman in a city called Ur of the Chaldees, in I suppose modern-day Iraq, that area of the Middle East, God called him and his wife and the family out, led them to the promised land, and he said, I'm going to give you a land, I'm going to make you a nation, and I'm going to bless the whole world through you. Now, in the New Testament, we discover that the blessing was Abraham's ultimate descendant, his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, whose birth we celebrate at Christmas time. So, you put it all together, it goes like this. The whole promise of salvation in the Bible is dependent on the promise God made to Abraham. When God gave the land to Abraham's descendants, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, and on, through the sons who would become the 12 tribes of Israel, that was an eternal promise that's never been broken. The land promise was given to the Jewish people as part of God's plan. So when we say, as evangelicals, we care about the nation of Israel, there's the political part of it, that they are about our only friends in the Middle East. There's the democracy part of it, that as opposed to a totalitarian government, Israel has a legitimate, actual democracy. But there's a great spiritual component here that Israel is the land of the Bible. Israel is the Holy Land. And Israel in the Bible has known but one capital, and that is the city of Jerusalem. Remember, go back to the Bible. Tel Aviv is a modern city, but you can't find Tel Aviv in the Bible. Right. The only capital of Israel, from a biblical point of view, has always been Jerusalem.
And Ray, you know, in case there may be some out there who are saying, yeah, but the temple was destroyed, you know, almost 2,000 years ago by the Romans in AD 70, and, you know, the law hasn't been practiced, you know, there and hasn't been observed. But what you're talking about precedes the law. I mean, the promise to Abraham comes before the law of Moses, so this is a promise that can still be, and we believe will be fully fulfilled to the Jewish people, even if there is no temple. Regardless of what you think will happen at the end of the age, this is a promise that was made before there was any sacrificial system.
Well, folks, if you're wondering about what Ed just said, open your New Testament, read Galatians 3. Ed is making the exact argument the Apostle Paul made in Galatians 3, that you have the promise in the law. The promise to Abraham came hundreds of years before the law was given through Moses. The law was given through Moses. It existed for a period of time from the time of Moses until the death of Christ. And Romans tells us that Christ is the end of the law for those who believe. The whole point being that the promise was first, it was before the law, it lasted during the period of the law, and it continues to this very day. God has never, never, never broken his promise. God has never changed his plan to bless the Jewish people. And if you read Romans 9, 10, 11, there will yet be a great turning to God among the Jewish people when Jesus comes again. So there's great aspects of Bible prophecy that tie into the land promise given to the Jewish people that is still in force today.
Well, and now, Fred, you said something interesting here at the top of the program as we began this discussion. And again, folks, this is today's issues. If you're just tuning in on the American Family Radio Network, Ed Vitagliano, Ray Pritchard, Fred Jackson, we are discussing the stunning news, I think, that President Trump will declare today at 12 p.m. Central Time that Jerusalem, that the United States recognizes Jerusalem as the capital of Israel. Now, Fred, you said at the beginning of this discussion, I hadn't thought about it this way. You said December 6, 2017 will become a day we will remember in history. And there are other days, as we look back at the last century and look at, in my opinion, the miraculous restoration of nationhood for the Jewish people in Israel. You look at, I don't remember the date in 1917, but the Balfour Declaration, the British, talking about the right of return of Jews to this area. If we have time, we can discuss that concept of Palestine. It May 1948, you remember the date?
It was May 1948, and it's another moment in history. In the wake of World War II, when the rest of the world found out what the Nazis had done to the Jews.
Right.
6 million Jews massacred. There was a moment, President Truman, even though the State Department at the time, does this sound familiar, folks?
Yeah.
The State Department at the time said, no, don't do it, President Truman. Do not recognize your, you know, because there were irons in the fire there. And again, man, it sounds like we're talking about news today. You'll make the Arabs upset, and we're depending on the Arabs for oil, so we better be careful here. The British, a long time ago, turned against the Jewish people.
They did, in Israel.
They were against the idea of Israel becoming a nation again, the Jews. In fact, there were British ships that sat out in the Mediterranean trying to stop the Jews coming across the Mediterranean from Europe who were fleeing and coming back to the homeland. And so despite all of those odds, there was that moment. And there was a story here, and I'm trying to remember here. There was a friend of President Truman who was a real friend of the Jewish people. And he was influenced by that friend. And I forget the whole historic context.
I know what you're talking about. I remember the story. I don't remember the name either.
But it was because of that. And President Truman, and I think even his mom or his dad or both, there was some history in all of this that at that very moment, he had on his heart that I've got to do something. And so he signed off on that. And yes, it was May 1948. And if you want to, you can go to YouTube. The airport in Tel Aviv, David.
These names are going to come back to
all
us.
Right. Senior moment there. But the first leader of
Ben-Gurion.
David Ben-Gurion. Thank you very much. David Ben-Gurion, go to YouTube and watch that speech, folks, as he announced of Israel becoming a nation again. And if you look at the black and white footage, they had nothing. There was nothing there. There was this little place where they met, and you can still go there today if you go to Tel Aviv and see the building where this declaration was made, where David Ben-Gurion stood up and made that declaration. But if you look around at the other footage that was there, they had nothing. But they went back to their homeland, and how God has blessed them. You know, even if you're not a Christian, you cannot deny what the Jewish people have done for the world. Look at all the Nobel Prizes that have been given to Jewish people. Look what the Jews are doing in the medical field today. It is absolutely incredible. The desert has become alive again. If you go to Israel, you see that kind of thing. You know, this is, and I want to talk more about even recent history. In the wake of Israel becoming a nation again in 1948, there have been no fewer than at least three major attempts by Arab nations to wipe them off the face of the earth. Latest one being 1967.
Well, so 73.
73.
Yeah.
But in 67... you had, what, five nations, Arab nations, coming against Israel. And the purpose wasn't, to push them back into Tel Aviv. The purpose was to wipe them off the face of
right.
the earth. And, again, you've got to read the stories of what how God intervened in that. They were outnumbered man-wise. They were outnumbered tank-wise. You name it. But God saw them through it. Some tremendous stories. Anyway, come back to current day. Former Arkansas Governor Mike Huckabee was asked about all this morning, and he gave us even some recent history on all of this. So, and it's really important for our listeners to get some context in this and the whole issue of who the Palestinians are, that sort of thing. So maybe let's play that cut five, Brent, from Mike Huckabee. He was on Fox and Friends this morning.
Well, we're finally doing something that we should have done a long time ago and that every president promised, and that is to recognize that Jerusalem has been the capital of only one people over the past 4,000 years, and that's the Jewish people. It has never been a capital for any other people. The Palestinians are a relatively new creation. They didn't come into being until 1962 when Yasser Arafat decided that he would take that name, which previously had applied to Jews, and decide that they would be a nation and a people and demand that Jerusalem become a capital. Well, that's nonsense. This is where the Jewish state should have its undisputed capital. It's this historic indigenous land, and it's the right thing to do, and it was the right thing to do over 20 years ago when presidents started saying they would do it. The reason they always pulled back was because they were told that if you did, you're going to create a very tense situation. Pete, you know this to be true. There's already a tense situation. Mm-hmm. You don't get it much more tense. The violence has never subsided. In fact, every time Israel has made concessions, and they have made unbelievable concessions, they got nothing in return except more contempt, more violence, more outrage from the people that they were supposed to be helping. Look, if the Palestinians, and I saw one of their representatives talk about how, well, we're, you know, we just want peace. Well, then quit naming streets and schools after terrorists. Quit giving financial payments, including lifetime benefits and salaries, to the families of terrorists who killed Jews. That's a good start. And until then, don't talk about peace process, because there isn't one.
We know where he stands on this.
That was clear, wasn't it?
Yeah, that was real clear. A couple of things that he said that I'd like to just expand on. And people may be confused by this because, you know, when you watch, listen to the news, you hear Palestinians. He said the original Palestinians were Jews, and that is correct. And you got to go back back into biblical times again, about 2,000 years, when the Romans, so frustrated that they couldn't wipe out the Jews, they came up with a name, a derogatory name for the Jews, derived from the Philistine people. I think it was Philistina or something of that nature. But when that came down, I believe, into the Roman language of the day, the Latin language of the day, it got translated Palestinian. So the original Palestinians were Jews. In fact, in World War II, there was a Palestinian symphony made up totally of Jews. Palestinian brigade made up totally of Jews. So he's exactly right. It was Yasser Arafat who just... He just said, okay, I'm declaring all the Arabs Palestinians. And so when you've got to understand that the original people, the deed, as Ray has pointed out, went to the Jewish people. The deed comes from God.
Well, and Ray, the people there, and we're almost out of time for this segment, the people who are called Palestinians are simply Arabs.
Yes.
And what
That's
Yasser Arafat was doing was wanting to create in the mind of the international community the idea that this is like Turks or this is like Saudis. These are separate people who've been kicked out of their homeland by the Jews coming to that part of the world, and that is a complete fabrication of history.
You know, there can't be any peace on the political front until the Palestinian leaders, and we got to lay it at the feet of the leaders, not the ordinary people, but their leaders have consistently refused to recognize Israel's right to exist. And, you know, for every time they say they're changing, somebody else comes along and says, we got to drive the Jews into the sea. Well, you can't blame, Prime Minister Netanyahu and all the folks in the Israeli government from saying, if you're going to act like that, then we're going to defend ourselves and do whatever is necessary.
And for years, they have defended themselves. And with the wisdom that they have shown since 1948, when they were first declared to be a nation, the nation of Israel, I think the leadership of the Jewish people there have understood that while they welcome friendships like the United States, they know that ultimately they have to depend on themselves.
Yeah.
And they have shown that over and over again, the 67 war. Of course, the 1948 war, which was... A miraculous historical miracle that they were able to survive because they hardly had any weapons.
That's right.
And 1973. And so anyway, we're going to continue to follow this, folks. We know that this is a biblical issue as well as a political issue, biblical issue for a lot of our listeners. And we want to continue to focus on that because a lot of people have either forgotten or have never been taught what the Bible says about the Jewish people. And that is why that political situation is of great importance to many evangelicals. All right. This is today's Issues on the American Family Radio Network. Ed Vitagliano, Fred Jackson, Ray Pritchard. When we come back after this short break, we're going to continue our discussion about the news of the day. We're going to have Abe Hamilton coming in talking about the important Supreme Court case that was heard yesterday. So you don't want to miss that. We'll be back in 3 minutes.
On the next Today's Issues.
Walker Wildman is handling our Facebook presence in the world.
Yeah, if you have a Facebook account, just type in Today's Issues in your search bar, and then our page will pop up. and you can watch the show there every day, or you can view all the articles that we talk about.
Right, but you can also be our friend.
Don't miss the next Today's Issues, weekday mornings at 11 Eastern, 10 Central on American Family Radio and on Facebook.
I'm a widow. I've worked for a bank for 31 years, and I've been retired now for 10 years.
Myrtle Norris comments on her experience with the AFA Foundation.
I had a lot of financial questions, and Dan Celia was, he answered my questions, and he helped me with a lot of decisions that I made. And then the charitable gift came up, and he explained that to me. I decided to get it, and I'm sure glad I did, because I know now that money is in a place that I know God wants it to be, and also get my monthly income from it. I believe in the AFA and what they're doing, because they're working for us.
Learn how the AFA Foundation can work for you. You can contact the AFA Foundation through Facebook, on our website, afafoundation.net, or call us at 800-326-4543, extension 345. Thank you for supporting the American Family Association.
Hello, Americans. I'm Todd Starnes with news and commentary next. The Holy Donut makes the best maple bacon potato donut in Portland, Maine. It's delicious. They also like to help their neighbors, especially during Christmas. So the other day, they reached out to the Salvation Army and settled on helping out a family with five children. But instead of getting a pat on the back, liberals around Portland attacked the donut shop, angry because they reached out to the Salvation Army. The tolerance and diversity crowd is neither tolerant nor diverse. An online mob pounced, arguing that the Salvation Army is anti-gay and they discriminate against the LGBT community. All untrue, of course, but hey, fake news sells these days. The public shaming was unrelenting, so the Holy Donut apologized. Yes, good listeners, a donut shop had to apologize for helping feed and clothe a needy family. What in the sweet name of Santa Claus is wrong with you people? I'm Todd Starnes.
Mary, did you know that your baby boy one day walk on water? Mary, did you know that your baby boy will save our sons and daughters? Did you know that your baby boy has come to make you new? This child that you delivered will soon deliver you. Mary, did you know?
That is Mary, Did You Know? From, this is the Jeremy Camp version. It's a great song. Little bit of Christmas music here as we come back to today's issues during the weeks leading up to Christmas. And boy, I'll just tell you, the Fred Jackson, by the way, in here, news director for American Family News and One News Now, as well as Ray Pritchard, founder of Keep Believing Ministries. Guys, it is the last couple days we've done this. I got to tell you, it's been spiritually potent. Yeah. We get through talking about stuff, and we have our break, and even during the break, we get Todd Starnes talking about stuff. We come back with some Christian, with some Christmas music. Yeah. It just completely refocused me the last 3 days.
Yeah, that's great.
Focusing on Jesus and who God is, and that despite all the things that are cause for alarm, God is in control.
So. That song, just listening to the words, and I thought about Mary and Joseph going to Bethlehem. And we've been talking about Israel.
Yeah.
Israel is the big story in the news today.
That's right.
You know, in God's mind, 1,000 years a day is 1,000 years. In God's mind, we're living in a moment.
Yeah.
We really are. And it's a short span of time between Mary and Joseph heading to Bethlehem and where Jesus was born, and in God's mind, where we are today.
Yeah.
God hasn't changed. He's a sovereign God. And he looked after them. And Jesus was born, and he's looking after us, and he's still looking after the nation of Israel.
Well, Ray, let me just take that opportunity to, folks, you've heard the voice, if you've listened to Today's Issues for any length of time, Ray Pritchard, founder of Keep Believing Ministries. His website is keepbelieving.com. Ray, just talking about Christmas, let our listeners know what's at your website, because you have something really awesome for the Christmas season.
Ed, we've put together a brand new Advent devotional, 25 days, starting on December the 1st and heading up to December the 25th. It's called Simple Christmas. For all of us who feel overwhelmed, which is basically all of us, with the demands of family and friends and church and the problems of the world and things we have to do, and we want to recapture the Christmas spirit, well, there are 25 devotionals that will help you do that, and each one of them is based on one simple word. We've done turn, and we've done gather, and today we did resign. Are you ready to resign your position as general manager of the universe? That's what the devotional was all about, because we all need to do that. Well, here's the thing. This ebook devotional called Simple Christmas is available free of charge. When I say free, there's not a place to pay for it. You just come to our website, and there's a big banner on the top. Go to keepbelieving.com, and at the top, you'll see it says Simple Christmas. Click on that. You can download the Kindle version, the Nook version, or the PDF version, basically to fit whatever ebook reader you use. It's free. Come to keepbelieving.com. Click on Simple Christmas and join us as we refocus our hearts in this season of getting ready to celebrate the birth of our Lord.
All right. Thank you, Ray, for that devotional as well. Now, Fred, you did mention that Israel's been in the news. Folks, we spent the entire first segment of the program, Today's Issues, on that before the break. We are going to come back to that story later on in this half hour, because we have not yet exhausted some of the things that have happened and are happening in relation to the subject of Israel. But first, what we're going to do is we're going to welcome back Abe Hamilton, public policy analyst and general counsel for AFA. We're going to welcome him back not only to today's issues, but back from Washington, D.C. So, Abe, welcome back, and tell our listeners where you were yesterday. We actually did tell them. In fact, we talked to you for about 30 seconds.
Before I ran off.
Yeah, you had to speak, which is why you were there. So tell us what happened and your take on what was going on in D.C.
Yes, so I was there to speak at a rally supporting Jack Phillips, who is the owner of Masterpiece Cake Shop in Colorado, that was sponsored by the Radiance Foundation and Alliance Defending Freedom, where there were hundreds of people. I mean, hundreds, literally. I don't want to exaggerate and say 1,000 or more, but it very well could have been supporting Jack Phillips. And I think it was appropriate considering the importance of this particular case, that in my view, it is the most important, certainly, case being heard by the Supreme Court in this session, and very well could be the most important religious liberty case to date in the history of our country, quite frankly. And I was there to speak at the rally, where I basically made a very simple argument. Jack Phillips is not merely a cake baker. He's a cake artist. He designs custom masterpieces. He was on the show Cake Boss. In fact, one of the signs was, "The government is not your cake boss." I thought that was pretty clever. That was pretty clever. Where the basic argument that I made is, the issue that we're facing today is freedom of speech, freedom of conscience, and freedom of religion. Can the government compel you to speak the way they want you to speak, which is what the issue is right now? And I pose some simple questions. Can, in terms of speech, can a Democrat speech writer be compelled by the government to write a Make America Great Again speech for President Donald Trump? Can a cake artist who happens to be an atheist be compelled by the government to design a custom-made, handcrafted cake piece that affirms the existence and omnipotence of Almighty God? Can a cake artist who happens to be Muslim be compelled by the government to create an image depicting the Prophet Muhammad in a cake against their wishes, against their conscience, which most Muslims find to be objectionable? Well, the answers to those are clearly no. But the reason why it's called into question is it's no surprise to anyone. It's because Christianity really is being pushed to the margins of our societies. So just as neither of those individuals in the hypotheticals I just proposed should be, could be, compelled by the government to offer a speech that violates their conscience, violates their beliefs. Neither should Jack Phillips, which is what the issue is. The media, quite frankly, the lying media, attempts to present this as if Jack Phillips is refusing to serve homosexuals. That is not the case. He served homosexuals in the past. He continues to serve homosexuals. He offered these particular individuals the opportunity to purchase anything in his shop, anything. He even offered to design a custom piece for them for any event other than a wedding. This is literally what has happened. And in addition to declining to create a piece for a homosexual wedding, Jack Phillips has also declined invitations to make customized pieces that were for anti-LGBT events. He's done that. But the media won't disclose that information because they want to paint Jack Phillips as a bigot, as, you know, a right-wing zealot or whatever. And having met the man, you could not meet a more humble, gentle man, very similar to Marino Stutzman, who was there in Washington, very soft-spoken, just is a regular guy who, because he believes the Bible is true, because he wants to worship the Lord through his work, which is why, by the way, he named his cake shop the Masterpiece Cake Shop. One, because he sees himself as an artist, but also based on the scriptures in Matthew that says that a man cannot serve two masters, that you either serve God or money. And he sees his operation through his cake shop as him submitting himself to his master. And as a result of that, being compelled by the government of Colorado, and we'll see what happens from the Supreme Court, to violate that in order to walk the political
line. All right, before I let Ray and Fred jump in here, let me just ask you a quick question. Your speech yesterday was at the invitation of the Frederick Douglass Institute, is that right?
And ADF.
And ADF, yes. Alliance Defending Freedom. Is that speech available anywhere?
It is. I got here this morning back in town.
Yeah.
But I saw a video that ADF put up. I shared it on the Hamilton Corner Facebook page that includes the speech. So it is there, and I plan on circulating it in-house to see where else anywhere else we want to present.
All right, so that'll be available at the Hamilton Corner Facebook page, and then maybe Brent Creeley is trying to get that put up on our Today's Issues Facebook page. All right, Ray and Fred, you guys can jump in here.
I just have a question. I mean, I think our audience is very familiar with the Klein case in Oregon, the Bakers there. Baronel Stutzman, you've mentioned, in Washington State.
Florist
there.
Yes.
Do you think that these three Christian business people in those all three cases, do you think they were targeted?
No doubt about it.
Okay, so they didn't
happen.
Targeted
by whom?
Targeted by the homosexuals. Yes. That the homosexuals knew these were Christians.
Yeah.
And they went into their shop to make an issue.
Absolutely. In Baronel Stutzman's case, because the individuals who sought her for floral arrangements, they were friends.
They were friends.
They did not want to pursue legal action against Baronel Stutzman.
Hmm.
The ACLU and the local attorney general in Washington State pressured those individuals to sue Baronel Stutzman. I have no doubt whatsoever that these individuals were targeted because, returning to the Jack Phillips case, the same Colorado Civil Rights Commission, they also were questioned whether or not they would allow other cake artists in the state to refuse to do a cake supporting the biblical view of marriage. There were artists in Colorado who were supporters of same-sex marriage, and they were asked whether or not they would do a cake opposing to the view and to the theme opposing same-sex marriage, and they declined.
Huh.
And the Civil Rights Commission in Colorado said, that's fine. So it's no doubt that they were targeted. The reality is we are facing a situation in our nation where Christianity is being pushed to the margins, and we have a culture that is attempting to say that if you decide to remain Christian, what's such a ridiculous position, you will have to violate your Christian faith as a cost of doing business in the country if you want to become an entrepreneur.
Wow.
Abe, do we have any reading or idea how the oral argument went before the Supreme Court?
Yes. So unfortunately, I would have wanted to be inside, but I was outside at the rally, but I talked to many of the attorneys who were arguing the case from ADF and others. And I think it's interesting to note two things. I'll add that the justices on the high court extended the oral arguments in this case, which is a rare occurrence.
Hmm.
They extended the amount of time allotted to all sides so that they can have a full and robust dialogue. The justices on the bench were lively and engaged. And also interesting to note that the Solicitor General for the United States argued a third of the time in favor of Jack Phillips. The U.S. government argued, I mean, this is huge, where you have the United States government arguing the religious liberty case by their own request. They were not invited to do so. They asked for permission to make the argument on behalf of the United States government. And so following the conversations with these attorneys, I got the real impression that, and honestly, all lawyers know this is going to come down to Anthony Kennedy.
Right.
This is who it's going to come down to. The earlier
It'll be
parts,
a 5-4 decision.
It will be a 5-4 decision. Anthony Kennedy will be the one who determines which way it goes. In the earlier part of his arguments, and he has a long established history through jurisprudence that he supports same-sex marriage.
Right.
But he also has given clear indications that he also believes tolerance must be a two-way street. And he was very engaged on the bench communicating that, condemning the Colorado Civil Rights Commission, pushing the ACLU lawyers on their argument, saying, how then, if you are advocates of freedom, liberty, tolerance, and equality, how then can you justify your desire to force Jack Phillips to say something, and that's how he phrased it, to say something he objects to? So that, and I came in the studio before we went on the air saying that it caused me to be cautiously optimistic because it seems that Anthony Kennedy may want to conclude his tenure on the bench by holding up the banner for religious liberty alongside of same-sex marriage.
Well, we have been asking people to pray because this is, folks, this is something that I believe prayer can influence. And I think there's a couple of things that could work in our favor in terms of Anthony Kennedy. I think you're right. I think the four liberals on the court, they're going to support same-sex marriage and the sexual revolution with their dying breath. Nothing you say is going to change that. Their minds are made up. And you might say the same thing on the conservative side. Anthony Kennedy, though, is he a practicing Catholic?
He's Catholic.
He's
How
Catholic.
Much he practices.
Okay. Now, I say that because the Catholic Church, in terms of its doctrine, supports traditional marriage. And this other thing you mentioned about Anthony Kennedy, you do see glimpses of a hesitancy to squash religious liberty in favor of something he clearly supports. And that is same-sex marriage. So there may be room there for God to work if God's people will pray.
And he fancies him. He enjoys the position he has as a swing vote on the court. He enjoys being able to basically make these declarations from on high concerning social issues or whatever. And he does appear to be reticent to completely crush dissenting views. His position, it seems from the oral arguments yesterday, based on what I've learned from the attorneys who were in the courtroom, was that he seemed very keen to say, listen, guys, if we're going to have a civil society going forward, we cannot have the government compelling speech. And him choosing those words are critically important because he could have attempted to phrase this merely as a refusal of service case.
Right.
But him discussing speech as often as he did gives some indication that this room for the Lord to work on his heart. And I say that because the oral arguments were yesterday, but the decision will not be released until June of 2018. So there's time here. The way that this works, following the oral arguments, the justices will get together. They'll have some type of conference among themselves to give an initial vote as to where they stand. And then they will each go toward their opinions to see whether or not there will be a majority opinion, dissenting opinions, and come up more than likely with their decisions about March or so.
Okay. Hmm. All right, Abe, what do you got coming up tonight on the Hamilton Report?
Well, I'm gonna discuss this in some more detail, talk a bit about the people who were there. I mean, it really was a who's who of conservative warriors in the culture, all the way from people who are plaintiffs in these cases. Kelvin Cochran was there. Baron Stutzman was there. Bradley Abramson, who is the owner of the T-shirt design company in Kentucky. A host of those individuals there. The Benham brothers were there. I texted Ed and said Russell Moore was there. I won't share with you guys on air what Ed asked me in response.
Well, I'll tell you what I said. I said he was there for whose side?
That's what he said. For whose side?
All right, now that's a little unfair to Russell Moore. I will say that because he has come out in support of traditional marriage, but Russell Moore and AFA, we don't see eye to eye on political and cultural engagement. So that, yes, that was a little snarky.
But we saw eye to eye yesterday. So he was was there.
We're glad for our friends.
Amen.
We're glad for our friends. Benham brothers were there. Pastor Jim Garlow was there.
I saw the Benham brothers had a little video there. It was very good. Those two guys are sharp as a tack.
Yes.
They understand the issues and what's at stake.
And interestingly, you had the Conference of Catholic Bishops who were there standing in solidarity with us. You had a Jewish contingent of rabbis as well as scholars were there. Ryan Anderson for Heritage Foundation was there, and he spoke. I mean, it was really a who's who of individuals in the conservative movement, and it just goes to show how important this is. Tony Perkins was there.
Yeah.
Congressman Mike Johnson, Vicky Hartzler, Senator James Lankford. I mean, the list goes on and on and on.
All right. Well, Abe, thank you so much for representing American Family Association there.
My privilege.
I want to see your speech. We're going to have that. That is posted. Brent's telling us it's posted on the Today's Issues Facebook page. It is also posted on the Hamilton Report. We want folks to go there and check out Abe's Facebook page there for his show that airs at 5 o'clock Central Time across the board on American Family Radio. So, Abe, thank you so much for being with us.
And I just want to say thank you to our supporters, because I was there representing AFA as well as all of our supporters. And so it was a privilege for me to do that.
All right. Thank you. Amen. Appreciate it. Amen. All right. We had mentioned, Fred, that we were going to return to the issue of Israel, and we'll fit in whatever we can in the last 9 minutes or so of this segment here on Today's Issues. So right back at you.
Yeah, just to in case we have listeners just joining us, today at noon Central Time, the president is due to make a speech in which he will declare that the United States now officially recognizes Jerusalem as the capital of Israel. This is the big story of the day, and it will continue to be so. Now, something, we just played a clip of former governor of Arkansas, Mike Huckabee, a few moments ago, talking about this. He's also a Southern Baptist preacher. A major supporter of Israel. And in the clip that we listened to, he said, you know, the various groups, Hamas terrorists who run Gaza, have already declared they're going to have a day of rage on Friday, et cetera, et cetera. And, you know, people out there are saying this is going to create violence. I agree with the governor. The Middle East, Israel, has been the scene of violence for a long time. And so when you see the media playing through this today, come on, folks. Hamas has rained down missiles against Israeli citizens for years now. The Palestinian terrorists, where do they come from? The West Bank. So violence against the Jewish people long precedes anything that you're going to see or warnings that you're going to see in the wake of this announcement today. Now, the other thing, Ed, that you wanted to talk about was a survey from Lifeway. That came out, the results of this survey came out on Monday of this week. There was a press conference at the National Press Club in Washington, D.C. And basically the survey was, where do evangelical Christians stand in the way of support for Israel? And quite an extensive survey, but two things came out of it. Older evangelicals, for the most part, at least 75% of those surveyed, are strong supporters of Israel. They believe the United States should stand behind Israel. Where the change came is when they surveyed young people, young evangelicals. Support didn't diminish completely, but it dropped dramatically amongst young evangelicals. One of the people at the news conference on Monday in Washington was Joel Rosenberg. I think most of our audience is familiar with him, a well-known author and speaker. He has dual citizenship, American and Israeli. He now lives in Israel. And among other things, Joel Rosenberg and others, they're concerned about this. Why are the millennials not showing that same degree of support for Israel? And I think it's a couple of reasons. Number one, millennials, it all depends for all of us, no matter what your age is, where you get your information.
Right.
If you get your information from the secular media today, if you believe everything that's done in the United Nations.
Or if you get your information on college campuses today.
Exactly.
Which have turned against Israel.
Well, the BDS movement, the boycott, divest, and sanction against Israel. So there's a very kind of anti-Israel indoctrination that's going on amongst our young people out there. But also it was mentioned by one of the participants at the news conference is that churches are not preaching about the biblical context of Israel and why Israel is important. They're not preaching about it as much anymore. And you even have mainline denominations that have joined this BDS movement.
Right.
Evangelical Lutheran Church, United Methodist Church, Presbyterian Church USA. So you have a lot of information out there that's very anti-Israel. And millennials, they say, appear to be picking up on that. And they throw the ball of responsibility back to the church now and saying the church has to do a better job of bringing these young people up to date as to where the Bible stands on this and the importance of Israel to God.
Well, you know, Ray, we talked about this briefly yesterday, and I want you to because you travel a lot, and I know that you will, you know, I'm sure meet some millennials, you know, nobody, even Alex McFarland, who travels, I guess, more than anybody I know, but he addresses a lot of college groups, but he doesn't touch every millennial. But what are you seeing? Is this simply just a failure? A lot of millennials are leaving church and apparently not returning. What's happening under the surface that is causing these kinds of circumstances to look like symptoms of something?
Well, I think if we were to push it back two steps from the millennials, they're simply not being taught this. Why aren't they being taught this? Well, because either their parents don't understand it, or more probably, they're not hearing about it in their youth groups. They didn't hear about it from their pastor. He didn't talk about the importance of Israel and the plan of God, which, by the way, Israel is a mega topic in biblical theology. Right. It's not a small thing. God's plan for the nation of Israel runs from the book of Genesis all the way through to the end of the book of Revelation. But we've raised a generation of pastors who either don't believe it, don't understand it, or don't want to wade into what they think is controversial topics. We see that in so many other social type issues. Well, let me just take one step back behind that. Why aren't the pastors teaching it? I think, and I lay this a lot of it at the feet of our seminaries. If the pastors aren't being taught it in the seminaries, then they're not going to preach it. If they don't preach the truth about God's plan for the nation of Israel, then we shouldn't be surprised that millennials just, I think the survey shows it's not that they're against Israel. They just more or less shrug their shoulders. They don't see any biblical connection between what God is doing in the Middle East today and what they read in their Bible. And that's a crying shame. But I got to say, it's pastors and youth leaders. And beyond that, it's the folks in the seminary who gave up teaching on this stuff about a generation ago, and we are reaping the bad fruit of a decision to drop Israel from our biblical teaching because, again, it's a mega topic in the Bible.
Well, to dovetail, that's interesting what Ray is saying there. And to dovetail on that, I was hosting in San Rios this morning and talked to Dr. Alex McFarland.
Right.
Who, as you just mentioned a moment ago, goes out and speaks to a lot of youth groups.
Right.
So I asked him the same question about this survey. Why is that? And he gave a very interesting response. And when we say millennials, let's be careful to say this is not every young person in that age bracket. We're speaking in general terms. But he said, we're living in a generation of young people who are defining truth according to their feelings.
Yeah.
And feelings are driving their picture of the world. And so if they're watching mainstream media and the only news they see coming out of the Middle East are pictures of Palestinians allegedly being attacked by Jewish people, the context is never there that the Jews are simply responding to an attack from the other side. But he says they're going on their feelings. And then he said, just like Ray said, the church has to come in and teach God's word and the authority of God's word.
Right.
The authority of God's word trumps our feelings. If we allow truth to be defined by our feelings, we're all off the rails.
Right.
We have to go back to the truth of God's word, that God doesn't change over 6,000 years, and he still holds Israel and the Jewish people as precious in his eyes.
All right, folks. That discussion is in light of the expectation that at 12 p.m. Central Time, President Trump is going to announce his recognition of the city of Israel as the capital, Jerusalem as the capital of Israel. And folks, we're going to take a 5-minute break for news. We got more coming. Stay tuned.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast do not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.